a mission to save sinners, and he was doing the will of the Father. And we're going to read it again today. We're going to look at a few verses, verses 21 through 28 of chapter 8, because I am just convinced that the greatest need that, any human being has is to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And the other thing that I'm convinced of is that we're oftentimes, we are afraid to tell people the truth, because we're tempted to think it's unloving. We have a lot of pressure on us as Christians to get along in the world, to be more fun, to be lively, to tell people good things and to be positive and uplifting. But I'll tell you this, the truth is positive and it's uplifting. If you've ever been really sick and you would have gone to your doctor when you're really sick and they would have said, the doctor would have said something to you like, hey, you're cool, everything's fine, you're great, you would probably scratch your head as you're leaving and wonder, what is wrong with the doctor? Nobody likes to be the guy, the doctors especially. I know when the doctor told me I had cancer of the kidney, she was crying. It was not pleasant for her to say, but I am so happy that she told me. Though at the time it was bad news, it was also at the same time my hope. And when Christ Jesus comes and preaches, he is not worried about being the nice guy. He's not worried about being accepted and liked by everyone. He didn't come and just be a old sour, He wasn't he wasn't an old rain cloud. He wasn't a dark cloud. He was light. And light, it's interesting when we think about bringing light today, it's bringing cheerful, smiley, happy. But when Jesus, as light of the world, he came and he shined the light on the absolute hopelessness of people. Because if they don't see their hopelessness, they'll never reach out for a Savior. You imagine being in the middle of the ocean when the Titanic when the Titanic sank. And if somebody would come by to save you, can you imagine somebody being so foolish as to say, no, no, I've got this. No, thank you. Yet when the gospel is preached, oftentimes we fail to tell them the bad news that precedes the gospel. You are going to die in your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, the point is, today we see Jesus, who is the gospel. He is the gospel of God, but we see him telling the truth about man. And that is not going to win you a popularity contest. It didn't win Jesus one. It won't win you a popularity contest. Our call to worship this morning was Psalm 95. The verse that really stood out to me was linked in with this. So what we see today, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Well, I think that's what Jesus is telling. He is the embodiment of this message in Psalm 95. And let's listen to him in John chapter 8, verses 21 through 28. So Jesus is said, this is after they were going to kill him. They tried to seize him, but they missed. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus didn't run out of there frantic. Did you see what they tried to do to me? It says, once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away. To which they were probably going, yeah, win. But he says, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But Jesus continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, but that's an add-on in the NIV, if you do not believe that I am, if you do not believe that I am he, either way is fine, Messiah, God, you will indeed die in your sins. He tells a warning, but there's the gospel right there. And they ask him, who are you? And verse 25 goes on to say, just as I've been claiming all along. This, they say, commentaries and writers say, Greek scholars say, this is one of the most difficult sentences to explain out of the Greek. They don't even really know what is the right translation. Some would say that he said something like, Jesus replied, the beginning. When they say, who are you? And he says, the beginning. Just as I have been telling you all along. But most don't agree with that, but that's some interpretations. And then others say, just as I have been telling you from the beginning is what we read now, and what your versions say is what most people have agreed on. But you get the idea. Who are you? Just what I've been telling you all along. I haven't changed a thing. Verse 26, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell to the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I am the one I claim to be, that I am, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. I want us to pray and ask the Lord to help give us insight and clarity. Father, give us help as we study this today, that we would, for those who have been saved, who have trusted in you, that we would see that there is something of, there is great wisdom in the way you approached these people whose hearts were so hardened to the truth. Help us to have a boldness that comes from you that would be a holy boldness when speaking to people, that would be loving and kind, yet truthful and seemingly hard, like steel. But help us to never have hardened hearts. I pray for anyone here today who has never trusted in you, that this would be the day that they would yield themselves to you and believe and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. He's in the temple courts. He's patiently teaching the people. They keep interrupting. It's a tough crowd. They're pushing back on almost everything that he has to say. They're a proud people. They can't accept this teaching. And it's not a new teaching. It is the fulfillment of the Word of God. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. And he's fulfilling it in what he's teaching the people. It's what was in the Scriptures all along. Nothing new. Just with clarity, though. They won't hear a word that he has to say. Jesus is before their eyes, and we could say it this way, the very Savior of their souls stands in their midst at that very moment, telling them the truth of who he is. That he is the one and the only one that God will ever and has ever, will ever give for the saving of men's souls. There's no one else that, though yet he stands right in front of them, they cannot see him. Though he speak to them the truth, they will not hear him. And they actually refuse. In verse 21, he, under great pressure, I think, here he is. He's been, and another attempt has been made on his life. But he knows something that we oftentimes forget. As we are scrambling to save ourselves so often, he knows one thing. Nothing can happen apart from the will of God. That he is in the hands of his Father. He says, I do my Father's will. I say what my Father tells me to say. Everything he does is right. And the Scripture tells us in John over and again, his time had not yet come. There was a time appointed for him to die, and that time had not yet come. There's Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything under the sun. We know that God is the one who rules and directs our time, and it is wise for us to seek his counsel and to put ourselves under his headship. Jesus did nothing on his own, if you remember. He did only what he sees his Father doing. He came to do the Father's will. But he told them that he would eventually be leaving them. and he would be going away, and he warns them that when he goes away, they will be looking for him. And I think it was Trevor last Sunday during our prayer time, he brought up that they would be looking for, as after he's gone, they're looking for him. They don't find him. And to this very day, the Jewish people are looking for Messiah. And they're looking in vain, and they are not finding him. If you ever think of the saddest event in Israel's history, this may be it. More than the walls falling down in 586. More than even when the light left the temple in the book of Ezekiel, prior to the fall of the temple, when the glory departed. This may be the most tragic event in Israel's history. He tells them, I am going away. You will look for me generation after generation after generation, and you will not find me. Because Christ came, and we are believing on a Christ that came and did everything he said he would do. We're believing on the Christ that is revealed in the scriptures. And they ignored the Christ that was revealed to them in the scriptures, who lived on earth. It's the most tragic event in Israel's history, and it's the most tragic event in a person's life. And we oftentimes think, well, I've got tomorrow I can tell him. I've got the next day I can tell him. Friend, the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. There's no guarantee of tomorrow for anyone. They would die in their sins unforgiven. The most tragic day in a person's life is the day they die, and they have never received forgiveness of sins. The only one that can pardon them, the only person that can be found by them that would save them from their sins, is Christ, and they ignore him and reject him and don't even inquire of him. And it's terrifying to think today Christ is preached and all being preached all over the world, and the message is largely ignored. And it's tragic to think about this, but I think most of us have become weary in telling the good news. There's the famous preacher that said to his people and preached it all over the airwaves, he said, you have everything. You have affluence, you have houses, you have cars, you have beauty, and you have wealth. You have everything you could ever imagine. Just add one more thing to your life. Christ doesn't save people that are sufficient, self-sufficient. He doesn't save people that have a form of godliness. He doesn't save any who have a confidence in themselves and their own spirituality. He saves sinners. He told them, he's telling us to tell people today, tell them the truth, be loving and tell the truth. You will die in your sins. You will pass away unforgiven. And it's the worst day of anyone's life, for it marks an eternity of misery and woe, where they will look for a Savior in their misery and not find one. They will look for a deliverer and not find a deliverer. We can't think, oh, I've got tomorrow. You don't know that. If you've never believed on Christ, I would implore you, believe on him today. And if you have believed on Christ, I have to challenge you, don't be afraid to attack the problem in every person's life, and that problem is sin and judgment for it and condemnation that's coming because of it. And tell the truth and be prepared to explain that Christ Jesus saves sinners. And there's three things I think that we can tell the unrepentant what to expect And we learn it from this passage at chapter 8, verse 21. I'll read the verse again. I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. I have to note, it doesn't say sins. Here Jesus said sin. You will die in your sinful condition. You will die according to your nature. And three things that the unrepentant can expect. If they reject the Lord, they must die in their sins. I think that's something that is shocking. If Christ is rejected, ignored, spurned, and marginalized, they must die unforgiven. They pass from this life without being pardoned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one. No matter what friends say to you about you, the question is, what has Christ determined concerning you? Have you been born again, forgiven of your sins, and pardoned by the Lord Jesus Christ? This comes through faith in Christ, who lived for you and died in your place and bore your sins in his body. So the first thing, if Christ is rejected, there is no forgiveness. A person dies unforgiven. This is uncomfortable to me to talk about. I don't like it. I've been really feeling like my skin's just been crawling for 2 days. Because it's like, couldn't there be a better way to tell it? I sure would like to be able to stand up with a gleaming smile and all my teeth be nice and to tell you you're awesome. And that every person on this earth is just amazing. But that's not what the scripture says. People are neat. I love people. I think it's fun to watch people. But the spiritual problem with every human being is they have to come before Christ. Come to him as Savior, or come stand before him as judge. So the second thing, though, when Jesus says, you will look for me, but you will not find me, there's a time when it's too late. Every person that's not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for one reason or another needs to understand, Jesus did say that there's a time when you cannot find him. Having passed him by in this life, he passes you by in the next. Some of you listening to this, you know, because you've believed and you're wondering, I hope you're not thinking, why is he telling us this? He's preaching to the choir. Well, each of us should preach to someone who doesn't know Christ. And I think it's helpful to tell them some of these things at times. If you pass him by in this life, he will pass you by in the next. And he's telling the Jewish people here, in your misery, your eternal misery, you'll look for a Savior and you won't find him. You will look and look and hope and pray and you won't find any. I find it hard to say to anyone that there's a day in this world which it's too late for you. Because I watched my father-in-law literally on his deathbed stabbed in the heart concerning his own sin and repentant before the Lord and calling upon the Lord. But you cannot let people walk away and let them think in their comfort that I've got another day. I'll never forget, one guy told me one time, he said, stop talking about this to me. I'll punch you in the nose if you ever do. And listen, when I'm on my deathbed, that's when I'll call upon the Lord. And I said, I will never talk to you of this again unless you talk to me. But I'm going to tell you, the odds of you being able to cry out on your deathbed to believe on the Lord is slim to none. And wouldn't you know, 21 years later, he called me up to preach a funeral for his grandmother that he wondered, what about her? What about her soul? Today is the day of salvation. The third thing that everyone who is unrepentant before the Lord can expect is to never accompany Jesus where he is going. To never see him ever. Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot come. He tells these people, he tells people that are confident in their own self-righteousness. They are so offended by him and the things he's going to say to them. He doesn't take his foot off the gas pedal. He keeps that foot, that pedal to the floor. Because their greatest problem is self-righteousness. They think that they're okay when it comes to their spiritual health. Every person is religious in some way, shape, or form. There's only one faith that's true, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. So the first thing, expect, reject the Lord, die unforgiven. Second, you'll look for a Savior, it's too late, and you won't find one. Third is to expect that you will never see him if you reject him. You will not go where he is. Heaven isn't for everyone. It's sad at funerals, isn't it? I've never seen more righteous people than that person in the coffin. The best person ever did live. And if anybody's going to go to heaven, surely that person will. And it's really hard. I don't think I have the heart in the middle of a funeral service to say, I can say, unless you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not enter heaven. If you have never believed, you won't enter heaven. I can't speak for that person there. And I'll tell that. But it's really hard when people think that it was because a person was a good person that they go to heaven. There is none good. No, not one. And Jesus sounds the alarm here. He's telling them in this one verse, repent. Repent. If you're passing on the Savior today, this we have to take this seriously even in this church. If you're passing on the Savior today, take heed of his warning. Think of your own soul. And repent and believe on the Lord that you might receive eternal life and salvation and peace with God and reconciliation and fullness of God in Christ, the Holy Spirit, communion of the saints, life everlasting, peace. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, because now is the time of salvation. Verse 22, instead of them asking for clarity, wouldn't it be nice if they would have said, hey, wait a second here. But to show you that the heart, the unregenerate heart, will not, cannot come to God, I think is what's being illustrated here. Verse 22 says, then the Jews ask, will he kill himself? That was an insult. They're saying, this guy is loose. He's got screws loose up here. He doesn't have it all together. What's he going to do, kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? We talked about this last week, what that meant. No need to go over it again. But instead of begging for clarity and understanding, we know you're not talking about killing yourself. What are you talking about? But instead, they insulted and they mocked him. To mock the Savior's death, and you've got to remember, after they mocked him before he died, here, for instance, they mocked him when he would talk about being lifted up, they mocked him after he died, while he's hanging on the cross. But you think of all the times that he was mocked for his death. He's mocked for his death, as people have said over the centuries. He didn't really die, he just kind of fell into a deep sleep, swooning, faked his death. That's mocking his death. That is blasphemous. But to mock his death is to demonstrate the depravity of the hearts of sinful men. To make it out that his death was just a common death, or even worse, in this case, the suicide, shows the depravity of their hearts. And why? Why does it show the depravity of their hearts? Because Jesus' death would be the exact opposite of a selfish act. They were accusing him of self-centeredness, of thinking only of himself. His death was anything but self-centered. His was the only selfless death ever to be died in the history of humanity. Because there we see the self-giving of God, that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him without reservation. He died in your place without holding back. He didn't apologize for it, and he sure didn't run from it. It's the most selfless act in the history of humanity, Christ giving his own life. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates his love, his self-giving love in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not a selfish death, a selfless death on our behalf. Not as one who had to pay the price for his own sin, but one who paid your price for your sin. It would be the single greatest expression of the love of God ever to be shown, and nothing like it since. For it all comes down, if you want to know the love of God, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Verse 23, he goes on, he tells him after they're challenging him and insulting him on that, he continues, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. He did not start name calling them. He's telling them, your point of view is of the world. You are living as a natural man. You are not living spiritually minded. You are living, your thinking is dictated by the world system, the flesh, the devil. We might add to that as John does in 1 John. He exposes the foundation of their problem. The very nature of their thinking and being is the foundation of their problem. He doesn't name call. He doesn't call them stupid. He doesn't call them anything in a negative way. He just tells them, you are from below. The foundation of your life and thinking, your actions, is beneath where I come from and where I'm going. This is so important for us to know, that he exposes the faultiness of their foundation. The faultiness of their problem. In short, you could just say, could he just not have told them, you're not saved? That's what he's telling them in short, but he's telling them they're not saved because their foundation is faulty. They are worldly. They are from below. They're speaking according, as he's going to tell them later in chapter 8, you're speaking according to your father. You sound just like your father. We have no father but God. They shout back at him, and he tells them, you are of your father, the devil. He is the father of lies. And they have believed the lie. Every person that rejects Jesus Christ is living according to the plan and thinking of the devil. And they're believing and living the lie. They're steeped in the fallen nature. They are tethered to the fallen nature. They are the fallen human nature. Each person who is not born again. They are under the headship of the first Adam, Romans 5:12 tells us and following. They're dead in trespasses and sins. There's no life. There's no almost life. There's no hiccup toward life. They're dead. If you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've refused him, the Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And he's telling you, you are of this world. You're governed by earthly, sensual, corrupt desires and passions. And I think we could say it like this, your North Star is yourself. You live to please you. I think that's what Jesus is telling them in this verse. It's how tragic it is. And you can tell it by the foolishness of their charges against him. they're saying to him that he's going to kill himself, just demonstrated the darkness of their heart, their lack of understanding. I mean, we'll give each other a break. I can see why you wouldn't know that. But Jesus isn't giving them a break. He's telling them again and again and again, I have come. I am He, Messiah. He's not held back. He's told them every time He opens His mouth. He leaves no room for question. History didn't begin the day He spoke to them. History doesn't begin for you today. There is, the Word of God has made testimony for thousands of years as to who Jesus is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. They further show their refusal to seek understanding by verse 25. After all that, Jesus pours out the truth before them and they ask Him, who are you? I can understand that. Try to explain some things to me year after year after year and I'll ask you just like I never heard you before. So what do I do about this? My wife said, we've talked about this before. I don't understand. Why don't you understand? That's not what Jesus did. What are they saying when they say, who are you? Jesus has been plain. He has been perfectly clear. He has held nothing back. He's brought everything into the light. They are demonstrating their offense, is what I think. They are offended by Him. They are offended by the truthful words Jesus speaks. Because it is light shining in their lives. Jesus had told, we've read in John chapter 3, that darkness hates the light, will flee from the light, because it doesn't want to be in the light because it loves, agapes, darkness. The sinful nature doesn't just have a friendship with darkness, it loves darkness. It's passionate about darkness. It hates the light. And they went by asking, who are you anyway? And besides, you're the son of a carpenter. You're from Galilee. You're from Nazareth. No prophets ever come out of Nazareth anyway. And what good's ever come out of Nazareth? Nothing good. You don't have a rabbinic diploma. You're not even accepted among the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Who are you? Who do you think you are? They mocked Him over and again for His lineage, who His mother was, who His father was, who His sister was, who His hometown was, where He came from, how He sat, how He spat, how He spoke, how He slept. Everything they could find fault with, they would find fault. They accused Him of being a blasphemer. They accused Him of having a devil, being demon-possessed. They accused Him of being a Samaritan. They heaped on Him every insult they possibly could. And He did not heap one back. He simply loved them to the end. He told them the truth. Verse 26 shows us. He says, I have much to say to you in judgment. I could pick apart everything that you're telling me. Every accusation you have, I think he's telling them, I could expose your folly. I have much to say in judgment of you, but He who sent me is reliable. In other words, there's a time for everything. Now's not the time. And I love this about our Lord. He is so patient, long-suffering. He bears up under the foolishness and folly of sinful men that He goes and tells the truth again. But He who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from Him, I tell the world. You want to know what's on God's heart when Jesus is being insulted? The saving of sinners. What I have heard from Him, I tell the world. The world's hating, the world's insulting, the world's reviling, the world's persecuting. The world is after Him full of venom. And He tells what's on the Father's heart. And that is to save sinners. He tells the truth about man. He tells the truth about God. He tells the truth about Himself. He could have exposed their ungodliness further than He did. But he didn't. He came to save. Verse 28 tells us, well, 27 says, they didn't understand that he was telling about his father. I hope that by now your theology helps you to feel for those people that don't understand instead of going, those fools. The Bible says that it is a fool that says in his heart, there is no God. But I don't need to go boasting about that before fallen people. It's telling us a matter of fact that when someone sees that, wow, I'm being foolish. Their eyes are open. That's God loving them, drawing to some extent. To what extent, I don't know. Time would tell. But rather than being hateful toward people that have no understanding, we should be more merciful. Jesus countered their lack of understanding with the truth. He says this in verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you'll know. Then you'll understand. Not everyone, but some would understand. Some would know. So you have to understand. They don't know. They don't understand. He's telling them about his father because they're spiritually blind. They're worldly. They're trapped. They're prisoners. They're slaves to sin. Paul speaks like this in Romans and Ephesians about being slaves, slaves, slaves. Jesus is going to talk about being slaves to sin when we get to it, Lord willing, next week. Knowing that, he tells them, look, I'm going to be lifted up. They understood that, I think they would understand at some point, when he is lifted up on the cross. That's what he's talking about. He's lifted up. He told us that. Some would hear. It would be God's way of drawing some. How many, I don't know. But all those he had appointed unto salvation, he would draw. It's the same thing today. No one comes to Christ in any other way except through Jesus Christ and him crucified. You can't ignore the cross. And Jesus didn't want him to. He said, this is the pinnacle where some, you will know. He just tells them all, you'll know. You will know that I am he, or I am the one I claim to be. I am. You can't. If you interpret it saying, I am he, I am Messiah, you are not relegating Christ to second tier. For the Bible tells us Messiah is God in the flesh, God's Son. We've already studied this. He's equal with God in every way. So if we interpret this, I am he, I am Messiah, it's not in any way stripping him of his deity. You have to understand that. For Messiah is the God-man. But he says, then you'll know. When Christ is lifted up, friends, it's the same thing. And we're going to see this later in the Gospel of John. There is no other message to preach except Christ, Jesus, and him crucified. No one can be saved apart from that message. And that's not a popular thing to talk about. The TV preachers, we've been seeing some of them on Wednesday night, they've made hundreds of millions of dollars promising health, wealth, and happiness. Jesus is just a great guy to make your life better. He's the heavenly banker. He's the heavenly debt breaker. He's the heavenly health maker. And if you get in good with him, I mean, be tight with him, give more. In fact, why don't we do that? Let's take up an offering. You can sow seed today. And you may get 100-fold. So the more money you get, the more money you'll get. After all, Jesus is about, I'm going to give to him so I can get from him. He's richer than I am. No one will be saved through that message. There's a crucified Christ that saves sinners. You can't preach another message. You can't tell people. You cannot truly love people with any other message than the message of Christ, Jesus, and him crucified. Greg was telling me and speaking about it on the radio the other day. It's at the cross that sinners are saved. There the great exchange took place. Our sin debt heaped on him on the cross. All our sin. heaped upon him, and all his righteousness credited to us. We come to him empty-handed. Because you can't even, don't come holding on. If I were you, and I'd never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be happy if I were you to hear this message, that heap it all on him, all your sins, empty your pockets, empty your heart, put it all on him. Give it to him and come empty-handed, empty-pocketed, and let him take and watch him. Look at him on the cross taking away all your sin. And receive from him the gift of righteousness to your account, that God justifies you through faith, forgives you, comes to live in you, grants you everlasting life, peace with him forever and ever and ever. And as we pray, I just would say to you, even as a Christian, if the gospel has become cold to you and less meaningful, that you would tell the Lord that today. Tell him your spiritual condition the best you know it, and ask for him to help you. If you've never believed on him today, confess him for the first time. Jesus, I trust you. I believe you are the living Lord, the Savior of the world, my Savior. And then tell someone about that. And Doug, if you can find one hymn, 488, while I pray. Father in heaven, the gospel is our hope. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are faithful to the word, to tell the truth, to proclaim good news to sin deadened, dead people, people under judgment, ourselves included. We pray that you would glorify yourself today in the lives of your people that have been saved, that there would be repentance and freedom, and in the lives of those who have never trusted you or believed, that today that would be the day of salvation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.